Welcome. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful day to come together and worship Him, and I'm grateful for everyone's attendance and presence here this morning as we worship Him together. Note about the evangelism class, Rodney made a brief mention. We're not shifting away from our goals or our purpose of wanting to do a better job, of be more effective, of reaching others, but we are going to begin kind of shifting gears towards certain topics that might come up to help us in those efforts. So just a note on that regarding our 3 o'clock p.m. class. If you don't have a Bible out, please take one out. I never ask for you to trust me. I ask you to trust God and to trust His Word and to hold me accountable to His Word. Today's lesson, we're going to be looking at women's roles in the church in the 21st century. And as we look at this issue today, I trust it's your primary concern, as it's mine, not to look at what we want to get out of Scripture necessarily, but that we want to understand God's will. What is God's will on this issue? I love Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's my desire, right? Whenever I open up God's Word, that's my desire, is to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I hope that's the same for all of us. God wants me. He wants you to understand His will. And so He's given His will, He's given His Word to us so we can understand it. If He wants us to know or think or believe a certain thing on an issue, He's revealed that to us. And if God cares enough to reveal something to us, to me, to you, I should care enough and you should care enough to want to know what His will is on that issue. A few months ago, Brother Steve Niemeyer shared a lesson, and he shared some results of a poll taken recently of 500 young people among Churches of Christ. And one of the questions, or one of the statements in that poll was, "Women should never take a leadership role in worship. Women should never take a leadership role in worship." And out of those 500 young people, 22% agreed with that statement. 22% out of 500 young people among Churches of Christ, at least in name, agree that women should never take a leadership role in worship. The perception of this issue of women holding leadership roles within the church in whatever capacity that is, whether it's simply getting up front to lead a certain part of worship or being a preacher or pastor or elder or deacon or whatever, has changed a lot for many people over the years. In studying for this lesson, I found a website that offers a list of gender-inclusive and egalitarian Churches of Christ. And that list is being updated regularly of places that call themselves or identify as a Church of Christ that allow women preachers or women to lead the assembly in a Lord's Supper talk or a talk before the offering or some other role similar to that. There are a number of articles that I was kind of shocked how easy it was to find articles about Churches of Christ that allow women to serve in various public roles across this country, and how much more common that's becoming. So it's worth our time with this issue to ask simply, what does the Bible say? What's the Bible say? What does God say? What does He want me to know about this issue? So for the next few minutes, regardless of your background or your belief to this point or whatever that is, let's just open up God's Word. Let's just see, take an honest look into God's design for His church and the purpose of women specifically within His church. And so as I often like to do, I think it's worthwhile to begin by taking a slight step back and kind of look at the big picture of this topic. Because sometimes we get so zeroed in and so focused in on details that we forget the big picture. So first, let's just remember and recognize that women have equal value as individuals. Amen? Amen. I hope we, yes. Turn to Galatians 3, if you would. Galatians 3. I know we don't do the amen thing very often here, but I hope we all can at least nod our head in agreement that women are equal as individuals to men. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." No Christian who is baptized into Christ is better or worse than any other Christian. That passage addresses your heritage, your background, your social status, even financial status to some degree, and even physical characteristics in Galatians 3. And it says none of that matters. You're all sons, and that's a specific term there. Other places talk about being children of God. Well, this is specifically talking about you are all sons of God. We were all bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Males and females alike are created in the image of God. It's the idea all men are created equal, right? It's a biblical concept. Paul demonstrates this in Acts 16. And we don't have to go back and read through that right now. But in Acts 16, when Paul and his companions received the Macedonian call, right? The Holy Spirit wants them to go into Macedonia to preach his word. The first stop we see him make in Acts 16, there in verse 13, is with a group of women that he shares the gospel with. That's his first stop. And we're introduced to Lydia there in Acts 16 and verse 13. The point is, it didn't matter if it was men or women down by the riverside. What matters is there were souls there. There were souls that were created in God's image that needed the gospel. Seems obvious to us, but unfortunately the world portrays Christians as not treating women with equal value. And that's just not the case. It shouldn't be the case. We should never treat women as less important or less equal or less valuable or whatever. We are absolutely equally created in God's image, and we all have souls that God cares very much about. Under the new covenant, women are an equal part even of the priesthood. If you go to 1 Peter 2, the beginning of verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." That includes men and women. And so women unequivocally hold equal value as individuals in the Lord's church. As equal members of his church, men and women share equal blessings as heirs of his. If you go back to Galatians 3, verse 29, the very next verse says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are all heirs of Abraham, heirs of God. We have an inheritance from our God. And you want to talk about breaking through cultural norms, right? In most cultures throughout the world and throughout history, it's been the sons, the oldest son, that receives the inheritance, not the daughters. That's why sons is an important term in Galatians 3, verse 26, because we all are heirs. We all receive that inheritance from God, men and women alike. We're all heirs of his promise. As heirs, we share a lot of great blessings, right? As children of God, as sons of God. We share equal citizenship in his kingdom. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We share equal fellowship in God's family. Mark 3:34-35 says, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." We all have equal access to prayer. We looked at James 5 last week. Verse 16 ends, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We all have that blessing, right? We share every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Why go over all this? Again, I think it's important in this conversation about women's roles in the church that we look at this in the right context. And that when we look at God's plan, he's made available to us. And it kind of goes back to some of the language Brother Luke read for us from Proverbs. Whether you're a man or woman, your cup is overflowing with blessings the Lord has given to each of us. Overflowing with blessings. What more could we really ask of him? I mean, Jesus shed his blood for you. What more can we ask of God than what he's already given and done for each of us? And in establishing his church, not my church, not your church, but his church, the Lord established different leadership roles for women than men. There are two key passages we have to look at for this. First, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the whole paragraph here, starting in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now I'm reading from the New King James, which says there that the women are to learn in silence. Verse 12 ends in that same term, silence. The original Greek, it's one of those times when it's kind of splitting hairs, but it's not actually silence. It's the idea of quietness or quietly. And New American Standard and English Standard Version uses the word quietly, which is more accurate for the Greek there. Not a big difference, but there is a distinction. Some try to say, oh, well, if women have to be silent, then they can't sing in the church, right? They try to make that argument as a kind of a counter argument to this point. Well, it's not saying silent. There is an aspect of quietness involved, absolutely. It's not saying women can't sing along, right? It's not saying women can't ask questions during a Bible class. There's a lot we could say that this is not saying. I'm not a fan of going into all the things the Bible's not saying or all the things I'm not saying in a sermon. Let's just try to stick with what God is saying. The principle that's highlighted here is submission. Not a popular term, but a term the Bible uses. So I'm going to use it, whether it's popular or not. It's the idea of women being submissive to the men. Verse 12 really helps clarify verse 11. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence or to be in quietness, if you will. Some will still say, well, this passage also tells women not to braid their hair or not to wear jewelry or not to wear nice clothes. But again, we have to look at the context of the passage. What's the principle being taught in that part? The principle is modesty, expressed in verse 9. The women adorn themselves in modest apparel in a way that professes godliness, as it goes on to say. And so the example of hair or jewelry or clothing, those are ways in which it's possible to be immodest in the way you fix your hair or the jewelry you wear or the clothes you wear. And so those are areas that women need to be careful about because you could be immodest in those areas. A few questions arise about this passage and getting back to the main point of a woman's role in the church and learning in silence or quietness. First, is this talking about an assembly of the saints, be it a Bible class or a worship assembly like we're in right now? Well, the context of verse 8 would lead us to believe no. Look back at verse 8. I desire that the men pray everywhere. Again, some versions say in every place. So this does not limit us to just a Bible class or a worship assembly. You could ask the question, should men only pray in a worship assembly or a Bible class? Certainly prayer is not limited to that. Should women only dress modestly in a Bible class or a worship assembly? And certainly modest apparel and presenting yourself in godliness is not limited to a gathering of the saints. The context is everywhere. Everywhere this applies. So the principle of a woman not teaching or having authority over a man is not limited then to an assembly of the saints, according to 1 Timothy and verse 2. The second big question, and this might be the biggest objection you have, is, well, is this just a cultural thing? Is this just specific to this time period, to the first century, and, you know, things have changed a lot since then. Well, again, let's look at the full context. You're right in wanting to do that. Is praying specific to the first century? Is that something limited to the first century? Is women dressing modestly, presenting themselves in godliness, limited to the first century? And things have changed, and so we don't need to worry about that anymore either. See, none of those are first century issues, right? So you can't go to the third issue down and say, well, one and two are still relevant 2,000 years later, but the third one, no, that's old and outdated, and we don't need to worry about that anymore. It doesn't work that way. Besides that, Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us more context about the women learning in submission to men. In verses 13 and 14, let's look at that context. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So he gives us the creation order first. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the context here in both of those cases is not the first century AD, but the very first century of creation. He goes back to the first man and the first woman as the context for why women still have to learn in submission and not teach or have authority over a man. Okay, so that, I mean, we could spend more time, but that's really what this passage is saying with us. Let's look at that and compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, please. Now, we'll look at the end of this passage first. We have verses 26 through 35 on the board. But let's start with verse 34 and 35. These are kind of the key passages for our purpose this morning. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Okay. Please don't forget, what is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. That includes 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 through 35. This isn't just some man's opinion. This is the inspired word of God telling us, let your women keep silent in the churches. Is this just a cultural thing again? Well, this is consistent with 1 Timothy 2, isn't it? It's consistent with 1 Timothy 2, which we already established is not just a first century cultural thing. Okay, this is core. You can even say, is it a Jewish cultural thing? Well, he's talking to people at Corinth, not really a Jewish society there. It's not a cultural thing. Okay? Let's look at, again, we got to look a little bit further. So the term silent here is different than what 1 Timothy 2 used about quietness. The term silent here means silent. It means no speech, no speaking, no sound. It actually means silent. So if we go back, we read a lot about spiritual gifts in chapter 14. The bigger context is the conduct of Christians during a worship assembly. Spiritual gifts, again, that's kind of a separate study, but they were intended to be used in the church's infancy before they had the scripture recorded to look at and read. And so if you want to look at that further, I'm happy to study spiritual gifts and why they had them at this time, but they're no longer around. Go back to verse 26. Verse 26 sets the stage for this passage. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So the context of this passage, verse 26 sets it up for us, when you come together, as we've done this morning, right? We have come together as a church this morning, as a body of the Lord's people. So when you come together, the purpose of that is what? The end of verse 26, edification. Same as what Ty read for us this morning in Ephesians 4. We're all about edifying each other, building up the body of Christ. Okay, so we're talking about an assembly of the Lord's people here. Continue to verse 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. And each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. A tongue, in talking about spiritual gifts, that would be a different language, right? It would be the Lord allowing you, the Holy Spirit allowing you to speak in a language that you had not studied. You don't know how to speak, but he's allowing you to speak this for other people. And there's an interpreter that has to be involved, right? You're supposed to speak one at a time here. And if you're going to speak in a tongue, there has to be someone to interpret. If not, you are to keep silent. Verse 29 through 33, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so this says, if there's multiple prophets present, okay, people who are bringing a message from God, they need to prophesy one by one. That's what verse 31 says, one by one. And while one is speaking, the others are to be silent. They're supposed to remain silent. All of this from verse 26 through verse 33 is talking about the individual who is leading the assembly when you come together, when the church comes together. Okay? And it's all about God's not the author of confusion, right? There's an order to this. One person speaks at a time. There's an order, and the purpose is for edification. And then the very next verse is verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Context of verse 26, when we come together. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. So what we can take all this, the scriptures, the inspired word of God, prohibit a woman from taking the lead in an assembly and having authority over a man. That would include any of the jobs that have been performed up here today. It's also true that a woman cannot serve as an elder or a deacon. For one, that would violate the principle of 1 Timothy 2 about not having authority over a man. That would be violated if you had a woman elder or a woman deacon. But we also can just look in the very next chapter in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, that says an elder must be the husband of one wife. And if you go to verse 12, it gives that exact same qualification for deacons, the husband of one wife. And so that qualification makes it pretty cut and dry. If you're interested in following the pattern of the New Testament, that it's supposed to be males who are the elders and the deacons. Does that mean the wives don't play a role? I've heard our elders and deacons ask their wives their opinion a lot and get their input. Absolutely, that's important. But the authority lies with the shepherds, Todd and Rodney in our case, right? Myron and Rod for our deacons. With all that said, we have to keep in mind also that men and women have equal responsibility to be obedient disciples. We all share equal responsibility to be obedient disciples. This does not mean that women have no responsibility in the Lord's church. That's not what that means. Are there certain things they cannot do? Yeah, that's what God has revealed to us. But it doesn't mean they don't have authority, or they don't have, sorry, responsibility. They don't have authority. They don't have responsibility, though. You know what I'm trying to say, right? They don't have authority. They do have responsibility. I think I got it right that time. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. It kind of imitates the language of Galatians 3 there, doesn't it? whether male or female, not in First Corinthians, but it's the same concept, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Read verse 18 again. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. The point here is that all individuals in the Lord's church have a particular role to play. We all have our own unique responsibility in the Lord's church. We could look at Ephesians 4 again. Again, Ty read it for us earlier. We won't go back and reread that right now, verse 11 through 16. It's the same message here as 1 Corinthians 12. There's different jobs that need to be done, and you need different people to perform those jobs. If we all played the same role, if we were all an eye, then we wouldn't function the way we're supposed to function, right? If we were all an eye, where would be the hearing? If we were all feet, where would be the hands, right? We need different roles. We need unique roles. And by God's design, we're all responsible to play our own role in edifying the Lord's church. Serving God is not about glorifying myself or serving him how I want to serve him. Serving God is about glorifying God and serving him the way he wants to be served. That's what this is all about. The role you serve does not make you more or less important. The man up front, me or whoever, our elders, the deacons, we're not more important or more valuable than any other member here. And you can think about Paul. Is there any greater Christian than Paul? I mean, has anyone done more to benefit the Lord's kingdom than Paul? Probably not. But yet Paul describes himself in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 as the least of all the saints. The least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1, he says he is the chief of sinners. We can't make the mistake of letting pride get in the way and making any of this about us. Serving God is not about us. Studying his word is not about us. It's about trying to shape our lives to his will. Worshiping him is about pleasing him. Are women capable of teaching? Absolutely. We have some great women teachers here in their prospective roles. We have some very, very wise and gifted and knowledgeable women here. And if you look at Titus 2, women are responsible for teaching. They absolutely are. Women in the church are supposed to be teachers. The older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. Now, what's more important? Teaching the scriptures to males or teaching the scriptures to females? They're equally important, aren't they? They're equally important. So why do some treat teaching males as more important than teaching the females? You see the point? The Bible commands women to be teaching other women. And of course, they're allowed to teach the children also, right? What's prohibited explicitly in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 is women teaching other grown men. That's what's prohibited. But who says that teaching the women and children is less important? It's not. That's a huge component of the Lord's church, and we need the women and the children to learn the scriptures properly so the Lord's church can continue to be edified. Every soul is of equal value to God, as we looked at earlier. We could look at several examples in the New Testament of women who embraced their role in the Lord's church, who did not usurp their authority over a man, but did everything they could to serve God and edify his body. But it would take us too long to try to go through all of those. We can look at that sometime later if you'd like. But look, whatever my role in the body is, whether I'm a foot or a hand, whether I'm in the spotlight or behind the scenes, when I'm gathered around God's throne one day in heaven, in the presence of angels and of all the saved up there, I'm not going to care what role I had to serve on earth. It's not going to be that important. To be given the ability to be part of the Lord's church, to be a citizen in his kingdom, but to be upset over one thing you cannot do is to completely miss the point. Imagine, if you will, not my favorite of analogies, imagine an offensive lineman on the team that won the Super Bowl. And it comes time to give them their championship rings, right? The Tampa Bay Buccaneers just got their Super Bowl rings, these ridiculous, obnoxious, huge things that can barely go on a finger, right? And it came time to get your championship ring. And the offensive lineman said, I refuse that because I didn't get to throw the game-winning touchdown pass. He might have made a crucial block that made that winning touchdown possible, but he didn't get to throw that pass, and so he's not going to take part of their championship celebration. That's ridiculous, right? That's silly, and that's petty. We all have different roles to play. We operate as a team, and we have different jobs to play. It's like, for an offensive lineman to say that, it's like, man, you played a critical role in winning that championship. And it can be the same in the Lord's church sometimes. Why do we get upset? Why do some get upset? Because women aren't permitted to lead the assembly or serve as an elder. When God's not withheld any blessing or reward from you because you're a woman, nothing. He's not withheld anything from women as far as his blessings are concerned. We've talked about 2 Timothy 3, mentioned that earlier and kind of referenced it a few times. Let's go look over there one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 this time as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. By following God's design, we have everything we need to accomplish every good work. The truth is, women's roles in the church in the 21st century is no different than women's roles were in the church in the first century. Nothing has changed. And to expect God's standard, God's design to change, to fit our culture, is such a myopic, narcissistic view to take on the scriptures and on God. God is eternal. His wisdom is far beyond ours. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Revelation 22, 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as today. You don't think God, who is eternal and understands eternity far better than you and I possibly could, you don't think that he considered the fact that human culture might change in 1,000 years' time, 2,000 years' time? Of course he did. He understands that. But what is 2,000 years to God? It's nothing to him. Recognizing distinct gender roles in the Lord's church, not a matter of preference or opinion or hurting feelings or not hurting feelings. Recognizing distinctive gender roles in the Lord's church is a matter of respecting God's authority or not respecting God's authority. We all have the responsibility to be obedient disciples, obedient followers of Jesus Christ. If you revisit one more verse for me over in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we read the beginning earlier. We'll read the whole thing. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because you are not allowed to get up front to lead does not mean you're not important. And it does not mean that you don't have a vital role to play as part of God's priesthood, part of his holy nation. He's called all of us, men and women alike, out of darkness to do what? to proclaim the praises of him to other people. That can be done in many more places than behind a pulpit. It should be done each and every day of our life. We should proclaim his praises and share the good news of him with others. Every single Christian has been called out of darkness for this purpose. He wants us all to share the hope we have with other people. I appreciate very much your time this morning. As always, if you have any questions about anything that was said this morning, I'm happy to study with you further on this issue or any other issue. Depending on your background, this may be new information. This may be information you've never really heard or considered before, because unfortunately, this is one of many passages, the passage in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 that just gets ignored and overlooked. Or if it does get addressed, it gets twisted and it gets changed and they say, oh, it's just a culture thing. And it's not just a culture thing. Christianity is not just about a culture thing. It's about doing God's will. It's my goal to accurately share the truth as presented in scriptures. And if you think anything's been done that's not been in truth, I would appreciate you bringing that to my attention so that I can understand the truth more accurately if I have missed on something here today. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, God has given you an opportunity to join his royal priesthood, to be part of that holy nation, that special people, by obeying his gospel. And if you believe in him, if you believe in his word and are willing to repent of your sins, to turn your life around and begin following him, you can do that. And you can be baptized into Christ and become an heir of his and receive all those blessings we looked at earlier. If you need to become a Christian or if you need help in some way in your walk with the Lord, we ask you to let us know today. You can do that right now if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.